I will say what I generally do about now, which is turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. It's a brand new book, and it's the final book of the five of the books of Moshe, and this one is probably more Moshe to that extent, because this is the book of Deuteronomy, or in the Hebrew, Devarim. And the reason, of course, it's called Devarim is because these are the words. That's how the parsha begins in chapter 1. And these are ha-Devarim, is literally what it says, the words which Moshe spoke unto Kol Israel, all Israel, beyond the Jordan, in the wilderness, Bamidbar, in the Arabah, over against Suf, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. And let's pause there. The plains of Moab, clearly where we are, the sages, and I'm particularly thinking of Rashi. Rashi has a long comment on Deuteronomy 1:1. He says essentially that some of these places are not real places in Scripture, as far as the sages can tell, and that what they are, therefore, is references, and that they're references that Moshe was invoking, if you will, kind of allegorically, to describe some of the places where the people did various bad things, as a reminder. So whether that's true or not, I can't say, but it does seem that he makes a good point with regard to some of these place names. However, understand a couple things right up front before we get into the meat of the book here. One, Devarim is probably the book that most people will literally most associate with the law. It is the words which Moshe spoke. When I was a kid, I was told, and that doesn't mean anything, of course, because I was told a lot of bad and wrong stuff. But anyway, that the book of Deuteronomy was the second repeat, the second saying of the law. And, okay, there's that. One thing for sure is true, and that is that it is the most quoted book during the time of the Constitutional, the Founding Fathers era, the Committees of Correspondence. They were doing lots of discussion among themselves in various letters that, of course, recorded for posterity. And Deuteronomy was the foundation for the British common law, the English common law. And as a result, it was very, very, very frequently quoted. More so, and the Bible, of course, was the most quoted big book, but even among the books of the Bible and all the other books that were referenced, Deuteronomy is number one as far as being quoted. And so that means there's a whole lot of importance in here. Finally, let's remember one other thing as we go through it, and it starts by telling us this. These are the words that Moshe spoke. And literally what Deuteronomy or Devarim is a it's Moshe's final speech. It's his farewell address to Israel is one way to think of it. And it begins like this in verse 2. It is 11 days' journey, he said, from Horeb unto Kadesh Barnea by the way of Mount Seir. Say what? Now think about that. 11 days. That's how long it would take people to walk from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the way of Mount Seir. But that's not how they went. That's not how long it took them. As you remember, it took 40 years. So obviously, there's an issue, and there's an important point here. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of that month, that Moshe spoke unto the B'nai Israel, according to all that Yahuwah had given him in commandment unto them. After he had smitten Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, that big guy, right, the king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtaroth at Edrei, beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moshe took upon himself to expound this HaTorah, literally, this instruction. And I, as you know, I'm kind of a stickler for this. Yes, usually English translates Torah as law. And I contend that's a middling, at best, kind of pitiful translation of the word. It's better rendered as instruction. And you'll see why, because that's really what Moshe is doing here, right? This is instruction. There is there are statutes and judgments and commandments in here. We're going to see a repetition in this book of the Ten Commandments, but there's more. And as you know, when Yeshua taught, he taught with parables, which are not law, they're not commandments. They are, in fact, instruction, though, regardless. So that's, I think, a reason for understanding this distinction. And Deuteronomy and, indeed, the whole Torah will sit a lot better. People will have a lot more understanding if we understand up front that it is, in fact, instruction, a lot more than merely law, a lot more than just statutes and judgments and commandments. Okay, back to Moshe. The Yahuwah our El, and yes, Anybody that's new knows that by now, or if you don't, I'll tell you, whenever you see the word capital L-O-R-D in most English Bibles, means somebody has taken it upon themselves to get rid of what was actually there in the Hebrew, replace it with a fake. And his real name is the Tetragrammaton. It's Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey in the Hebrew. Y-H-V-H is the closest English rendering of it. But it's not the Lord. And that's an affectation, if you will, based on a Jewish tradition explicitly. It's not one that Yeshua liked because he would use the real name, obviously. And it's one that I will contend that we need to get back away from. Because his name is not the Lord. In so many places in the Bible, he says, and they will know then that my name is, no, not the Lord, my name is Yod Heh Vav Heh. And if we're in fact approaching the end times, it's more important than ever that we know that there is one name by which we should be saved, Yod Heh Vav Heh. And his salvation is Yah who saves, literally Yahushua. Okay, so, Yahuwah our El, said Moshe, spoke unto us in Horeb, and he said, you dwelt long enough in the mountain. Turn around and take your journey. Go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all the places nigh thereunto, in the Arabah, in the hill country, and in the lowlands and in the south and by the seashore. The land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, he said, I have given. Now, the English that I'm looking at says, I have set the land before you. But literally, what's interesting is, this is a done deal. In the original language, this is past tense. I have given the land before you. Go in, possess it. So it's already yours. All you got to do is go get it. Which Yahuwah swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And I spoke to you at that point. I said, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. So what is going to happen here is we're going to get Moshe retelling the story. And he tells it a bit differently. I guess the key is not so much that it's his father-in-law Yitro that pointed this out to him, but that he did it. Anyway, he says, that Yahuwah your El has multiplied you. Behold, this day you're like the stars of the heaven for multitude. Yahuwah, the Elohim of your fathers, make you 1,000 times many more than you are, and bless you as he promised you. So how can I myself alone bear your cumbrance, your burden, your strife? So get you, each one of you, of your tribes, wise men, full of understanding and full of knowledge, and I'll make them heads over you. So this is the delegation of authority part. And y'all answered me, and you said, hey, that thing which you've spoken is sounds like a good thing for us to do. So, he says, I took the heads of your tribes, wise men, full of knowledge. I made them heads of over you, captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, captains of fifties, and captains of ten, and officers, tribe by tribe. And at the time I charged you, your judges, and I said, here are the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, and a stranger that is with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be afraid of the face of any man. I guess, people that are above the law today. No, this is about as different from what we've got today as it can get, folks. You shall not be afraid of the face of any man, for the judgment is Elohim's. And the cause is too hard for you, well, you bring it unto me, and I'll hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. And we journeyed from Horeb, and we went through all the great and dreadful wilderness which you saw by the way of the hill country of the Amorites, as Yahuwah our El had commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come into the hill country of the Amorites, which Yahuwah our El has given unto us. Behold, Yahuwah your El has set the land before you. So go up, take possession, as Yahuwah, the Elohim of your fathers, has spoken unto you. Fear not, do not be dismayed. So that word there, kazak. And you came near to me, every one of you. And of course, he's describing something which would have been the royal y'all. But in fact, a lot of the people that he's referring to here, they were too young at the time. Some of them weren't even born yet. This was their fathers whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. Anyway, and you all said, let us send men before us, that they may spy out the land for us, and bring us word by way which we must go up, and the cities unto which we shall come. And the thing pleased me well, so I took 12 men of you, one from every tribe, and they turned and went up in the mountains. They came to the valley of Eshcol, clusters, and they spied it out. They took of the fruit of the land in their hands, they brought it back down to us. They brought back word, and they said, hey, this is good land, which Yahuwah our El is giving unto us. But still, you would not go up. But you rebelled against the commandment of Yahuwah your El. You murmured in your tents, and you said, because Yahuwah hated us, he brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of Amorites and destroy us. And why are we going to go up? Our brethren have made our hearts to melt, saying, these are big dudes. These people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great. They're fortified up to the heavens. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. So I said to you, says Moshe, do not dread them nor be afraid of them. Yahuwah your El, who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. So think about it. He's just reminding them, saying, look, you guys have seen the miracles he can do. What are you bothering us to sweat about here? In the wilderness, Bamidbar, were you seen how Yahuwah your El bore you? The man bears his son all the way that you went till you came to this place. Yet in this thing, you do not, present tense, you do not believe Yahuwah your El, who went before you in the way to seek for you a place to pitch your tents, and a fire by night to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. And Yahuwah heard the voice of all your words, and he was pretty well PO'd. And he swore, saying, and here he's quoting, and remember this, surely not one of these men, this evil generation, will see the good land which I swore to give unto your fathers. They blew it. Exceptions. Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. To him I'll give the land that he's trodden upon, and to his children. Remember, he was one of the 12 spies, the only two, he and Joshua, that did not vote to disobey Yah. So he gets it along with his children because he has wholly followed Yahuwah. Moshe continues. He says, Yahuwah was angry with me for your sake, saying, you also shall not go in there. Joshua, son of Nun, who stands before you, he will go in there. Encourage him, because he shall cause Israel to inherit it. So he is the one that's going to be the leader at this point forward. Moreover, your little ones, the ones you said would be a prey, your children, this day they have no knowledge of good or evil. They'll go in there, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Now, at this point, of course, when Moshe is speaking, a lot of those children have grown up, and they're the ones that are hearing this. But as for you, turn you, take your journey into the wilderness by way of the Sea of Reeds. Then you answered, and you said unto me, uh-oh, well, okay, we get it now. And I was paraphrasing there, as you know. We have sinned against Yahuwah. We'll go up and we'll fight now. Now that it's too late. Yeah, let's just try it now. According to all that Yahuwah our El has commanded us. And that's not exactly what he commanded, remember? Every man girded on his weapons of war. They deemed it kind of an easy thing. Let's just go up in the hill country and kick some butt. And Yahuwah said to me, say to them, don't go. Don't fight, because I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. So, as I spoke to you, you didn't listen. You hearkened not. You failed to shamar. But you rebelled against the commandment of Yahuwah. You were presumptuous. You went up into the hill country, and you got your heads handed to you. Well, he puts it this way. And the Amorites that dwell in the hill country, they came out against you. They chased you like bees, and they beat you down in Seir, even unto Hormah. And you returned, and you wept before Yahuwah. But Yahuwah didn't listen. He did not hearken to your voice, nor give ear to you. So you abode in Kadesh for a long time, many days, according unto the days that you abode there. The next chapter, chapter 2, says, okay, now then we turned. We took our journey into the wilderness by way of the Sea of Reeds, and the Red Sea is how some translations render it. As Yahuwah spoke unto me, we compassed Mount Seir. So we stayed in the vicinity of Mount Seir for a long time. Yahuwah spoke to me, and he said, you have compassed this mountain long enough. So turn back north. And you, Moshe, command the people, saying, you're to pass through the border of your children, of your brethren, rather, the children of Esau. Children of Esau. Okay, so most of these are going to be the descendants of Jacob, but your brothers are, you know, great-great-great-great-uncle Esau that dwell in Seir. They'll be afraid of you, so take heed to yourselves, therefore. Don't fight with them. Don't contend with them, because I am not going to give you their land. That's their land, not yours. No, not so much as the sole of your foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. You can purchase, and you will. You'll purchase food from them for kasef. Remember, here's that word again, money, silver, same thing. You'll purchase the food for silver so you can eat. Oh, and you'll purchase water from them also for silver that you might drink. For Yahuwah your El has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has known you're walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years that Yahuwah has been with you, you didn't lack anything. So, This is Moshe continuing. We passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, that dwell in Seir, all the way from Arabah, from Elat, from Etzion Geber, and we turned and we passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And Yahuwah said to me, do not be at enmity with Moab either, nor contend with him in battle. I'm not going to give you his land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. So remember, Moab are the children of Lot by his two daughters, the descendants there. The Emim dwelt therein for a while. Now the Emim, and we're going to hear some names at this point of some big people, descendants of the half-breeds, if you will, the descendants of the Rephaim. The Emim dwelt there, a people great, many, and tall, like the Anakim. These also are called or counted as Rephaim, just like the Anakim. But the Moabites, they called them Emim. And in Seir dwelt the Horites before. But the children of Esau succeeded them, and they destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their land in their place, just as Israel did unto the land of his possession, which Yahuwah gave unto them. Now, rise up, get yourself over the brook Zered. So we did. We went over the brook Zered. And in the days in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were over that brook, there were 38 years until all of that generation, especially the men of war, in other words, meaning those over the age of 20, all of them had died. They were consumed from the midst of the camp, just as Yahuwah swore would happen to them. So moreover, the hand of Yahuwah was against them to discomfit them from the midst of the camp until ultimately they were all consumed. So it came to pass, when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, i.e. dead from among you all, then Yahuwah spoke to me, and he said, this day you are to pass over the border of Moab, even Ar. And when you come nigh over against the children of Ammon, do not harass them, do not contend with them, because I am not going to give you the land of the children of Ammon for a possession. That, in fact, and he is repeating this here, that is, in fact, the children of Lot's. It's their possession. And it's also accounted a land of Rephaim. Rephaim dwelt here before time, but the Ammonites, they have a different name. They call them the Zamzumim, a people great and many, tall, big, like the Anakim. But Yahuwah destroyed them from before them, and they succeeded them, and they dwelt in the land in their place. And as he did for the children of Esau that dwell in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites from before them and succeeded them, and they dwelt in their stead, even unto this day. And the Avim that dwelt in the villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorim that came forth out of Kaphtor, destroyed them, and they dwelt in their place. So we're seeing a kind of a continued story. The big descendants of the giants being wiped out with these others replacing them. So rise up, take your journey, pass over the valley of Arnon. Behold, I have given into your hand Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it, contend with him in battle. And this day, he says, I will begin to put the fear, the dread of you, and the fear of you upon the peoples under the entire of Hashemayim, the whole heaven, who, when they hear the stories about you, they will quake in their boots. They will tremble. They'll be in anguish because of you. So I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemot unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace. I said, hey, let me pass through the land. I'll go by the highway. I'll turn neither to the right nor to the left. You can sell me some food for silver so that I can eat, and you can give me water for silver so we can drink. Just let me pass through on my feet. But no, right? We know the story. He's going to repeat it. As the children of Esau that dwell in Seir and the Moabites that dwell in Ar did unto me, till I shall pass over the Jordan unto the land which Yahuwah our El gives us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, he wouldn't let us pass. For Yahuwah your El hardened his spirit. Now this is an additional bit of insight. We knew that this was the case, but we didn't get this understanding that it was his ruach that was made hard. Similar, but it was the heart of Pharaoh. But in this case, it was the spirit of Sihon, the late Sihon, as it turns out. Now he made his heart obstinate too, that he might deliver him into your hand, as appears this day. So Yahuwah said to me, behold, I have begun to deliver up Sihon and his land. You are to begin to possess his land. So, yep, Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, into battle at Yahaz, and Yahuwah our El delivered him up before us. We smote him and his sons and all of his people. We utterly took all of his cities at that time, destroyed every city, the men, the women, and the little ones. We didn't leave one remaining. We took only the cattle as a prey, as a prize for ourselves, and the spoil of the cities which we had taken. from Aurora, which is on the edge of the Valley of Arnon, from that city in the valley, even unto Gilead, there was not a city that was too high for us. In other words, a walled city that was too strong. For Yahuwah our El delivered up all of them before us. Only to the land of the children of Ammon you did not come near. All the side of the river Yabbok and the cities of the hill country and wheresoever Yahuwah our El forbade us. So we took the places we were supposed to take. We left those alone we were supposed to leave alone. Chapter 3 says, well, then we turned. And here's another story we know, and he's repeating it. Remember Og, king of Bashan. He came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And Yahuwah said to me, fear him not, for I have delivered him and all of his people into your hand, along with his land. You will do unto him just like you did Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So Yahuwah our El delivered into our hand Og, the king of Bashan, also, along with all of his people. We smote him until no one was left remaining unto him. We took all of his cities at that time. There was not a city which we didn't take. 60 cities in all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan. All of these were fortified cities. There were walled cities, high walls, gates, bars. Beside the unwalled towns, there were a whole lot of them. We utterly destroyed them, just as we did Sihon, king of Heshbon. We destroyed every city utterly, the men, the women, and the little ones. But all the cattle, the spoil of the cities, we took for a prey, a prize, the prize of battle unto ourselves. We took the land at that time out of the hand of those two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, from the valley of Arnon to Mount Hermon, which Hermon the Sidonians call Sirion, and the Amorites call it Senir. All the cities of the plain, and all Gilead and Bashan, unto Salca and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan. And ultimately, he says, only Og remained, king of Bashan, of the remnant of the Rephaim. So the Rephaim are being wiped out. Behold, remember his bedstead? It was made out of iron. Is it not Rabbah of the children of Ammon? In other words, it's still around. It was 9 cubits long, for crying out loud. So 9 cubits, that's 13.5 feet. And it was 4 cubits wide, 6 feet wide, for one man. Now, that wouldn't be such a big deal for a king-size bed nowadays, but the length is something else after the cubit of a man. This land we took in possession at that time from Aror, which is by the valley of Arnon, and the half the hill country of Gilead and the cities. Them, remember, we just talked about this recently, I gave to the Reubenites and to the Gadites. The rest of Gilead, all of Bashan, kingdom of Og, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh, the region of Argob. All of Bashan, that's called the land of the Rephaim. Yair, the son of Manasseh, took the region of Argob under the border of the Geshurites and the Maakathites, and he called them even Bashan after his own name. So he renamed the places, calling it Havot Yair unto this day. I gave Gilead unto Machir, and unto the Reubenites and the Gadites I gave from Gilead to the valley of the Arnon and the middle of the valley for a border, all the way to the river Yabbok, the border of the children of Ammon. So that river divides from the place that we've already said they're not going to have. The Arabah too, the Jordan is the border there, from the Chinneret even unto the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, and the slopes of Pisgah to the east. And I commanded you at that time, and I said, Yahuwah your El has given you this land to possess it. You shall pass over armed before all of your brethren, the children of Israel, all the men of valor. So he is now recounting for us, again, the last thing we've just talked about, the deal that was struck. You can have this great cattle land as long as you will go first into battle. You're going to not welch out. You're going to continue to do what you've promised to do till every man of Israel has his inheritance. You're going to do that. And they said, yeah, we will. And as part of the deal, your wives, your little ones, your cattle, oh yeah, he says, I know you got a lot of cattle. They will abide in your cities, which I've given you, until Yahuwah gives rest unto your brethren, like he did you. And until they also possess the land which Yahuwah El is giving them on the other side of the Jordan. Then every man will be able to return unto his possession, which I have given you. And I commanded Joshua at that time, and I said, your eyes have seen all that Yahuwah El has done to those two kings, to Sihon and Og. So shall Yahuwah do unto all the kingdoms that you are going to go over. So you've already seen it. You got no reason to fear not. Joshua is told over and over again, fear not, kazak, be strong and of good courage. And this is the final commandment that is being issued to Joshua as he proceeds to lead the people here as we wrap up the first of the Torah portions in Deborim. Of course, it's called Deborim for that reason. And it ends this way. You shall not fear them, for Yahuwah your El, he is the one that fights for you. And that's a great way to wrap up the introduction to the final book in the Torah.
So come out of her, O my people, for the time has come to judge Babylon. So come out of her.
Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back, and of course, let's talk about this week's Torah portion, where we begin a new book, and arguably, it's probably the most famous book in Torah, with the possible exception of Genesis. It's certainly the one that is sometimes referred to as Mishneh Torah, or the second law. That's where the Latin term for Deuteronomy comes from, of course. There are any number of references to this, and the one that I think is, at least the one I mention most of the time, is the fact that it is the most quoted book by the founding fathers and the founding era. It is the basis for the common law. In other words, Deuteronomy really is kind of the essence of Torah. There are, as people will point out, a repetition in here of the Ten Commandments. There are also a lot of the other commandments that are repeated. There are some new ones in here that aren't necessarily explicitly mentioned elsewhere either. But how I want to start off today is with some comparisons, and especially given where we are and where these people were, that too I think is important to note. So let me begin with chapter 1, the intro, and this is of course where the Hebrew name for the book, HaDeborim, or just Deborim, comes from. These are the words, that's how it's translated, which Moshe spoke unto all Israel out there on the other side of the Jordan, this side that they'd been on for all these decades, in the wilderness, Bamidbar. And there are some place names. And then he points out, it's just 11 days. If you take the straight line route, it's just 11 days' journey from Horeb unto Kadesh Barnea, by the way of Mount Seir. But here it is, 40 years for you all. And there's a kind of an interesting introduction. So I'll summarize the way I often put it this way. What we begin here with Moses and the last speech of his life, given during the last days of his life, literally, is some background. He reminds them, and indeed he reminds us, where we are, where they were, how they and how we got here, who we are, who brought us. And interestingly, in this introductory section here, he doesn't actually mention Egypt. And I think that's kind of fascinating. And, of course, one of the things that I'll say up front by way of comparison is that if you look at the rest of the Torah, there are any number of references where Yah says, I don't want you going back to Egypt. Don't want you turning around and going back into bondage. And they threaten it more than once. Well, America seems to have made the turn. And whether people know it or not, is back in bondage, has gone back into bondage. And so that is all part of the reason why I think it's kind of fascinating to do some compare and contrast with Deuteronomy, the book, Devarim. The fact, again, that it was one of the major elements that made up the founders' look at the law when they put in place first the Declaration of Independence, later the Articles of Confederation, and then, of course, the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. So many elements of this that all fit. And what really kind of fascinates me, I saw a nice article by a fellow that, of course, you know that I enjoy reading. Unfortunately, he has passed now. That is the late Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks of Britain. And he had a piece not long before he passed entitled The Book of the Covenant. I know I've mentioned this before, but I want to especially emphasize it on this reading this time around. Because he begins by talking about why it is that this should be called the Book of Covenant and what it means, and introduces it by saying, hey, you know, there's three questions that really ought to be asked if we ponder this Book of the Covenant. First, why does the Book of Devarim have the structure that it does? It's a mix, not just of history or not just of a telling of a story, but it's a mix of history and of law and some recollection and, of course, anticipation. In this case, it's y'all are getting ready to go over the Jordan River, going to enter the land, going to be some challenges ahead and so forth. That, too, I think fits today. Different situation, different challenges, but ultimately, if you think about it, it all leads to the same place, or at least it's supposed to. The sages, he said, certainly knew that Devarim had this clear structure, and there is a lot of discussion that follows there. I'm going to skip over that, but basically, there is precision, there is order, there is structure in here, no doubt about it. Secondly, the sages, and I've already mentioned this, they call Devarim the Mishneh Torah, the second law. That's where the Latin name Deuteronomy comes from. But in what sense is it? Some of the things Moshe states in this book have appeared before, like the Ten Commandments. Others haven't. Is this new? What exactly is meant by this idea of the second law, Mishnah Torah? And third, why is the book here at all? This is, of course, the last speech that Moshe delivered in the last month of his life to the generation that was going to cross the Jordan. But what kind of book is this last speech, this Devarim, and what is the significance to the Torah as a whole? Now, I would suggest parts of that are kind of obvious, but he goes into a different direction, and this is why I'm doing the story. I think it really does set up a lot that we need to think about today. A number of relatively recent archaeological discoveries, he notes, have thrown new light on all of these questions. There are now have been discovered engraved records of a lot of ancient treaties between neighboring powers. Among them, there's one called the Steel of the Vultures. It commemorates the victory of Anatnutam, the ruler of Lagash in southern Mesopotamia, over the people of Uma, and that of Naran-Sin, king of Kish and Akkad, with the ruler of Elam. Both of them date from the 3rd millennium B.C. That's a long time before the current era. That is to say, before the time of Abraham. So these predate Abraham. The treaties are of two kinds. Now, this I know we've talked about before. Between parties of roughly equal power or parity power, those are called parity treaties, and between a superpower of the day, a great power, and a lesser power, a weaker one. These are sometimes known as suzerainty treaties, meaning the dominant power in a particular region. And what does the greater power get? Well, he gets at least some subservient peoples, maybe around the borders and so forth. So there at least was an understanding, even though the greater power is pledging to protect the weaker one, and that ought to be of interest. What's the big guy getting for it? All of that kind of leads to where the parallels are here, right? Another treaty name is Brit, that's the Hebrew name, and we see the significance. Because covenant was the basic structure in the ancient Middle East that had to do with treaties between neighboring powers, a greater and a lesser, or roughly equal powers. Abraham, as you probably recall, he made a Brit with Abimelech, king of Gerar, at Beersheba. So does Isaac. And Jacob does so with Laban. It's not like we didn't see covenants in there otherwise. Certainly there are some other parallels. Most people know that the idea of a ketubah, a marriage covenant, is literally a similar concept. And it's made between between individuals as opposed to national powers or tribes or whatever. But what these new treaties show, suggests the author here, is the precise form of the ancient covenants. Okay, now here he's going to go into some detail. You can't see the chart, but I'll try to outline it briefly. These things had six parts. And by the way, as we go through this, you'll see the parallels with what Moshe has laid out here in Devarim. They first began with a preamble, establishing the identity of who it is, the person or power initiating the covenant. And that, of course, is Moshe, in this case, in the case of Devarim, on behalf of Elohim. That was followed by, number two, a historic prologue, and that basically is this week's Torah portion, the historic prologue that is going to essentially review the history of the relationship between the two parties. Now, this too is kind of fascinating because in this case, Moshe reviews the more recent history, the history that has to do with when the people that are listening to him basically were young kids. A lot of them don't remember the time of bondage in Egypt. And like I said, he doesn't mention that. But he does mention things that they may remember early on when, their dads, their fathers, and those who have now all, with the exception of those two, Joshua and Caleb, all died in the wilderness, failed to get the message and failed to go take the land when they should have. Okay, so he gives that part of the history, bringing us to where we are today, right? Then the third element is the provisions of the covenant itself, the stipulations, often in two forms. And this is something we see in modern legal precedent. Obviously, it's an element that's been kept. General principles and then detailed specifics or provisions. Finally, there followed the latter part of the six items here, a provision that the covenant was to be deposited in a sacred place and then able to be read and was read on a regular basis. Next came the sanctions associated with the covenant, namely the blessings that would follow if it was followed, adhered to, and the curses if it wasn't, if it was broken. Finally, there is a statement of the witnesses to the agreement. Now, usually, the gods of the various nations involved, and this is how Devarim is scheduled, or how structured. It's an intended covenant. And briefly, I'll mention a couple of the specific items in here. We did talk about this week's portion, the preamble and the historic prologue, obviously. Next week, as we go through some of the others, we'll see the stipulations, the general provisions. We know that one of the things upcoming, the review, a restatement of the ten Devarim, the ten sayings or words, Shema Israel, that's in here. Recapitulation of events surrounding the making of the covenant when it was first given. Detailed provisions and so forth. What are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to do it? The latter part, the law is to be inscribed on a stone, or that's where the word steel comes from, at Mount Ebal. It was written by Moshe, placed in the ark. It was to be read in public at a national assembly by the king every 7 years. Remember all of that. There are, in chapter 28, probably the most famous set of blessings and cursings in the book. The blessings for obedience, and then many more of them, the curses for rebellion, if people break the covenant. Finally, the witnesses. Now, this is always one that has been fascinating to me. Heaven and earth are the two witnesses here. Obviously, they already know that Yah is watching, and it is at his instruction that, in fact, Moshe is delivering the speech. So that's a given. But he calls explicitly in Deuteronomy chapter 30, heaven and earth as witnesses. And I've always made this point, and I'll try to make it again when we get there, and also now, those two witnesses still exist. How's that for some eternal witnesses that at least so far as heaven and earth still exist, we know that these covenants are still in force. Okay, in other words, except from this song of Moshe, which follows at the very end, and the blessing of the tribes, the book and Moses' life come to end with those things. The rest of the entire story here, the book of Devarim, it's all about a covenant on a monumental scale. And what's unique, and here he talks a little bit about Judaism, I'm going to say in general Judaism is a subset of the bigger understanding of Torah as written. Anyway, what's unique about the covenant here is that one of the parties, obviously, is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh himself. Now, that would have been difficult for Israel's neighbors to understand, and even today I think it's difficult for most of those that are covenant breakers to have any clue about. Second, the other part of the covenant is not, as it was in the ancient world, the king or the ruler of some kingdom or tribe. It was the people as a whole. Every Israelite, as we saw in a couple places, Exodus 19, 24, throughout Deuteronomy. You are standing here today, right? And Hayom, this day, kind of the eternal, this day. We, they, everyone in between, are party to the covenant, co-responsible, still, for it to be kept. And then there's this. We understand now, he says, this idea of why they call it the Mishneh Torah. Because it is, in fact, the book that we have in our hands today. It's a copy of the covenant between Elohim and the people made at Mount Sinai, renewed right there with Moshe on the banks of the Jordan River, and at significant times throughout history. Just like a ketubah is a written summary of the obligations between a husband and his wife. So all of this thing is I think that's a great summary, great way to introduce it. But where I'm going to go today next is just a couple of, I think, relevant comments, because ponder this for a second. There was a structure as well, and I've talked about it many, many times, both on the Sabbath teachings and in other places, to the original documents that were associated with the founding of what was once a free nation. And I'm not being sarcastic, folks. I'm being as blunt as I can be. The Declaration of Independence was, in fact, a legal document. It was an outline. It was a warning. It was, in fact, legal notice that was given. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people, right, to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another. A decent respect for the opinions of mankind requires that they outline the events which compel this separation. And they did that. And they listed the grievances against the king. So that's part A. Part B, of course, of the covenant was first the Articles of Confederation, which were supposed to be perpetual, by the way, and then the Constitution. And that, too, takes the form of a covenant. And in particular, what the Constitution does is it outlines some things based on the idea that men are fallen, and in his hands only, in Yah's hands only, do we allow these powers, king, judge, lawgiver, to be combined. So they were going to separate them. That's the doctrine of separation of powers, right smack out of Isaiah chapter 33. And this delegation of authority. We're going to enumerate certain things, certain explicit powers that we can delegate to this central government. The rest are retained by the individual states and by the people. You notice how many elements out of Deuteronomy, out of Devarim, this idea of the people being a party to the covenant, and the states being composed of the people, and where the power flows from the Creator, delegated from Him to the people, who delegated it in turn to the states, which were created, what? For a singular purpose, to secure the rights that come from Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh Himself. And all of these things are about covenant. Now, what the founders were relying on was the honor of men. That's why they put the oath of office for the president. And they required certain stipulations, basically, that we will understand, those who would faithfully execute this covenant, that they're not playing God. They're not a king. They have delegated authorities. And those real powers come to them through the people that have put them in place, and that they serve at their pleasure, essentially, by their consent. So that leads me to today, and I'm going to throw this question out up front, because what I'm going to contend here is this covenant that we're reading in Deuteronomy and Devarim, it predates any of these others by not just centuries, but by millennia. The founders knew that, and they relied a lot on Devarim when they set up a form of government that we once had. By the way, it was never, ever a democracy, and everybody that's ever had any understanding of American history knows that. A republic, madam, if you can keep it, was how Franklin put it. Such democracies, wrote Madison, have ever been spectacles of turbulence and contention, and have in general been as short in their lives as they have been violent in their deaths. Madison knew it. The founders knew it. Democracy, they called it mobocracy, the devil's own government. They put all of these procedures, strictures in place, supermajorities, veto power, separation of powers. Everything in the Constitution basically is about preventing a democracy and the kind of tyranny that flows from it. And here we are. So this is the question I'm going to ask. We have this book of the covenant, and I think Rabbi Sacks does a good job of laying out the elements of the covenant, literally, that would have been well understood even at Abraham's time. The Book of the Covenant. The founders also put in place another set of covenants. First, a declaration laying out the principles, and that too is at least consistent when you put both pieces together with the form of a covenant, right? The history, that's what we sought. So if you see these elements here, the history, and then the principles, and then the specifics, well, that's a lot like the declaration in combination with the Constitution, and then the Bill of Rights. So I'm going to ask it this way. When we look and see what's been done, men broke Yah's covenant, then it was renewed. We can read Jeremiah 31 and other places and see that it was renewed, and it was done in the form of an individual, a human, fully human and yet fully Elohim, who came, who kept the part that man couldn't, who literally suffered the penalty, the curses, for man having broken rebelliously, deliberately, the strictures of the covenant. Where does that leave us? I'll just put it this way. Pick one that'll be kept. Yah has kept his covenant. Not only has he kept his covenant, he kept it for us. Look at what we have today. A covenant where the right to freedom of assembly, not on January the 6th, you slaves, you. The right to a speedy trial in the state and district wherein the crime shall have been committed. Hell, they got rid of that all the way back with the Oklahoma City Murrah bombing. Seriously, they moved the trial to Denver. That's a violation of the Constitution, Fifth Amendment. I remember asking about it then. I was told, oh, don't worry your pretty little head about it. Okay, that doesn't really apply anymore. Really, why not? Because none of the covenant that was made with the American people applies. How about the right to keep and bear arms? How about the right to an honest money system? That was Article 1, Section 7 and 8, by the way. Most recently we've seen this. Now, I'll mention this. I encourage people to pay attention because of all the things that I think have recently shown us that the legal system in the United States is dead. Stick a fork in it. Oh, yeah, one law for thee and another for me. I mean, notice that Hitler's never worn an orange jumpsuit in spite of deserving it. If there was ever a man who's guilty of Nuremberg-type trials, Mr. Gain of Function himself, Tony Fauci, I killed millions and I ain't done yet. We should be having mass trials, folks, for people who are guilty of the greatest mass murders in human history, and we're not seeing any of that. What are we doing instead? Well, here's this week, and I watch this with increasing disgust. I'm going to call it what it is. This is not a trial. It's not a show trial. It's not a circus in Austin, Texas, with Alex Jones. And there's an offensive word that I still don't want to use. But if you will compare this to the real historical analog, you'll see it. What's happening in Austin, Texas with Alex Jones, folks, is not a trial. It's a lynching. They have declared him, the judge declared him to be, you wanted him M-words. Notice I didn't even get the letter there. You know what I'm talking about, right? That word starts with N. You're one of them. You don't have Fifth Amendment rights, you slave, you. You got no right to defend yourself. He was told you can't even defend yourself. You got no right to due process. Hell, we've already declared you guilty before we even had a trial. Screw your Fifth Amendment, Sixth Amendment, Seventh Amendment. You got no right to a defense. This trial is here for one reason, just to determine how guilty you are, you stinking N-word, you. And you got people watching this and going, yeah, yeah. I can't help but thinking this isn't the first time that kind of lynching has happened in Texas or in Alabama, where somebody was declared, what, guilty? We're going to decide what the penalty is, you N-word, you. What are they doing with Alex Jones? You know the answer. Slavery. Hell, we know you don't have millions, so we're going to fine you first $4 million plus just because we want to, and then we're going to hit you with the punitive damages, you N-word, you. You ain't never getting out of bondage. Oh, and by the way, if we killed you, if we lynched you and hung you from this tree and left your body to rot, well, then we couldn't have at you again. They're going to sue him where? Is it Connecticut or somewhere else? They're going to go after him with the January 6th committee. They're going to take this guy. They're going to take this N-word. They're going to put a rope around his neck, and they're going to drag him all over the country. And there are Americans talking about slavery. How bad slavery is, you owe us reparations. While they're doing it to a new N-word today. I find this reprehensible and disgusting. But here's the key. And I think this is where Yah steps into the equation. There are those of us that are going to point this out. You talk about slavery, you lying sack of you-know-what, you. You think it was bad that people, black people, got lynched with no due process in the South? You're going to rail about that? You're going to tell me how awful that is? And you're going to do it again? You scum. And you're going to joyfully rejoice in it, right? We're not going to just take this N-word and hang him in Texas. We're going to do him all over the place. We're going to rail about it on the news. Nationwide. Worldwide. We're going to glorify our ability to lynch these N-words, the new N-words, the new racism, and we don't need trials. We don't need your stinking rules of evidence. We've already declared him guilty. He doesn't get to speak. Does that sound familiar? What I'm suggesting, folks, is the following. The Torah over and over again says, justice, justice, you shall pursue. This is lynching, lynching, and we'll do it to you. And they've already told, and that would, by the way, that would include, I don't think your host here that I haven't begun to figure out, as have any number of other people that you know and probably have listened to, what the message is. Hell, we can do it to a guy that's at least a millionaire. We can take everything he has. We can destroy him and his business. We can make sure he never speaks again. We can do it to you, you little peon. Nobody will even notice when your hundreds or thousands of followers wonder, huh, what happened to old so-and-so? I guess they lynched him in the middle of the night. Didn't even burn a cross in his yard. They just took him out and hung him. Took his stuff. Shot him. He didn't get to speak either. No defense, no witnesses, no testimony in her own defense. Because there is no law. Why am I suggesting what we're at here is so important? Let me say it again. The whole point of Devarim, it's called the Mishnah Torah, right? The second law. Now, you know, I don't like the rendering of Torah as law. It's bigger than that. It's more important than that. It's instruction. But hell, in the United States, we don't even have law anymore. We don't even have a pretense. Not even a masquerade. Not even a show trial. Just a show execution that's going on. Just the lynching part. Do you see what the problem is? Are we starting to see it? Well, wait a second. There's more. And I haven't even outlined the rest of it. As you know, there are all kinds of other things going on that have shown us how far gone this crooked system is. We had here's a funny one. This is some good news, I guess. There was an election denier in the state of Arizona, Kerry Lake, that at least so far, they haven't finished doing the rigging yet, has been declared the winner in Arizona. She won every single county in the Republican primary there. Now, we still got the Dominion voting machines, and Arizona is still going to have a big battle to see whether or not the elections even matter. And again, don't worry too much about the elections, folk. The point I'm trying to make is the processes that were put in place as part of this covenant, every single one of them is being destroyed. And when NBC admitted that Kerry Lake won, they called her the election denier. That's the term they use. Election denier. It's such a stupid term, I have to think about it. The election denier, Kerry Lake, won down there. And you know what? They're still counting votes, and they're still thinking, once people move the spotlight away, maybe we'll go and do this. In Colorado, Tina Peters, who is a candidate for Secretary of State in Colorado, where basically she would clean up the elections, they rigged her election, too. There's a recount there, and that's kind of interesting. It's exposing a lot of this. There's a thread here that runs through this. The thread is so many of these things that are parts of the covenant are now being exposed. The idea of a court trial, what a sham. It's a lynch mob. Now, isn't it funny that the people that really probably deserve to be hung by the neck until they are dead, 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 are the ones that are still walking around free, pointing out who the other N-words are that need dying? You know the names? What you do know is that they're not being tried. There may be a show trial for Hunter, but there was a story this week out of Professor Jonathan Turley saying they if they're going to do this, they have to do a controlled implosion. They got to make sure that when Hunter goes down, and none of the debris splatters good old senile daddy or Hitlery or heels in the air Harris, who screwed her way to the second position, or Nancy Nutcase, I'm going to go and see if I can't kick off another front in World War III Pelosi. And so forth. On every front, what we're seeing lately is this revelation. It's almost like the creator of the universe is saying, okay, I have chosen the delusion, like I said in Isaiah, for all of these people who are literally going to scream at the N-words and demand their heads on a platter. Bring me the head of John the Baptist. You know, bring me the supine limp body of an emasculated Alex Jones. In Pennsylvania, they just voted the so-called Supreme Court that we don't care what our law says. We're going to go ahead and rig the next election come November, just like we did previously. Supreme Court in Pennsylvania upholds no excuse mail-in voting law. You want to just send some ballots in? Sure. Copy them off and send them on in. We're fine with that, as long as, of course, the right people wins. But don't matter, because we're going to rig the election count anyway. The FBI, another one of the rigged agencies, they had a bunch of stories came out this week. One, they were artificially changing the rules, the evidence, and they were calling things domestic terrorism, white violent extremism, pressuring agents to rig the data and declare things to be what they weren't, so as to pad domestic terrorism data. Jim Jordan sent a letter to the scumbag, what I call the whoremeister there in charge currently, Christopher Wray, detailing the new disclosures and how they're reclassifying cases as domestic violent extremism. Why? Because we got a bunch of lynchings to do. And then, of course, later Project Veritas came out this week, and they said, oh, you know, that's not all. The FBI has secret internal memos where they're talking about new kinds of evil, MVEs, militia violent extremists. How do we know them? Well, they have like a Gadsden flag, don't tread on me flag, the yellow flag, Betsy Ross flag. They talk about Waco and Ruby Ridge and places where the FBI executed people in a church. Or helped cover up the destruction of a building on all the evidence that was put in the bottom of the Murrah building there. And blamed a patsy. All of those things. They mean, you're a militia violent extremist, if you even believe this. The word here is loss of confidence, folks. People are waking up to it and realizing, you name an element of covenant. You name something that the United States government, at least in theory, people put their hand on a Bible and they swore to preserve and protect a constitution that they have been defecating upon. George Bush famously called it a GD piece of paper. They're urinating on it. They have gang raped it wherever they can. They've got people in gulags in the District of Criminals just basically daring to have petitioned the government for a redress of grievance. We'll show you, you can't do that. Here's another one. CDC colluded with Gulag and the U.S. government to Facebook and Twitter to censor information about, well, what we intend to do to you, you slaves. The COVID vaccines, the experimental facts. You're not allowed to talk about that. And here's the smoking gun, as if anybody cares. Holster companies are being demanded by the Department of Commerce, Census Bureau. Tell us where these people live that are buying your holsters. Oh, yeah, it's harder for us to get gun records. We'll get them, don't worry. This is a Nazi regime, after all. But in the meanwhile, if we know somebody bought a holster for a Glock, and we know what model Glock it was, guess what we now can figure out. Yeah. So these things abound. What am I suggesting? The founders began their covenant by saying that when in the course of human events, these things become necessary. And then they outlined the principles. We hold these truths to be self-evident. We have rights. They come from a creator. Our God-given rights. And that the purpose of government is to secure these rights. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. What's happening? A loss of confidence. The governed are realizing, hell, they're not governing us. They're lynching us, for crying out loud. People tell the truth about the poison poke, they get lynched. They tell the truth about all of those things. Well, they have their entire company, their structure, their fortune, their houses, everything taken from them. Then they get lynched. Is this a covenant? Is this the kind of a covenant that you want to be engaged in with any power, a parity power, or a superior superpower? The answer ought to be hell no. Let me say it again. Pick the covenant that will be kept. And by the way, it's not just the crooked United States. If you hadn't seen this story, this is earlier in the year, of course, we had the Netherlands, one of the biggest food manufacturers, farmers raising meat and so forth in all of the Eurozone. Canada, once upon a time a great nation, they have now been joined by Ireland in contributing to world famine. Basically, these nations are making war upon their own people, upon their farmers, and saying, we got a famine to push here. We got to kill you peons. Got to force you back into slavery. And we're not going to have you uppity N-words out there being able to eat. Finally, this story. Dr. Mengele, Tony Fauci. Again, I watch this guy and I think the only thing he's lacking is scales and horns. Anyway, he complained this week that Americans are still refusing, quote, it's difficult to get people to adhere to common sense public health measures. The damn N-words won't take their poke. What are we going to do to you people if we can't just kill you with the poison poke? He's actually coming out and bemoaning this. All right. One piece of good news. There is a little bit of pushback in Florida. DeSantis sent cops to physically remove one of Soros' DAs. This is a state attorney who has refused to enforce the law. He took an oath. There's a surprise. He has not been following it. Matter of fact, he took a different oath that he said he was openly going to violate, the oath he took before the people. So said DeSantis, we're suspending Soros-backed 13th Circuit State Attorney Andrew Warren for neglecting his duties, as he pledges not to uphold the laws of the state. And he sent the state police to physically remove the lying scumbag from his office. So at least there is a little pushback. What has all of this got to do with where we are? Well, let me say it again. Let's talk a little bit more about some of the scriptural elements. But if we understand the structure of Deuteronomy, and I think that was a good way to introduce it here. Deuteronomy, remember, the most quoted book during the founding era because it is the basis of the British common law. You can trace almost all of the provisions of common law to things that were right here, obvious in Deuteronomy. The idea for two witnesses in a capital case. You name it. You can find elements of the common law right here in Deuteronomy, in Devarim. Here's a covenant that God made with man. When man failed, Elohim sent his son to take the curses on behalf of those that might still be able to turn, and that was the reason, so we can still turn, we can still accept that element of the covenant. And what does Yeshua say? Well, yeah, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you get it yet? He's died, and here is the opportunity to still sign up for the blessings. How's that for an easy choice? Pick the covenant that will be kept. Where I want to go next is just briefly, let's look at a couple of other places. I'll start with this one because I think this is certainly so prophetic that it bears repeating here. I've talked about this many, many times, especially of late. It's probably one of the greatest prophecies in terms of just look around and ask yourself, wow, does this fit or what? In the book, comes from Yeshua. These are the words in red, Matthew chapter 24. And they ask him, hey, what's it going to look like when the you-know-what hits the fan? Did you notice I paraphrased that a bit? And he said, hey, take heed that no one deceives you. Do you think? Now, take heed no one deceives you. A whole lot of folks are going to come in my name saying, here a Christ, there a Christ, I'm a Christ, this guy's a Christ. And they will deceive a whole lot of folks. You'll hear wars and rumor of wars. Check. See that you're not troubled. All these things will come to pass, but the end is not yet. Well, wait a second. Well, then what? Nation will rise against nation. Pelosi will go and try to tick off the communist Chinese, just like they provoked the Russians into invading Ukraine. Kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines. Oh, yeah, and they're working hard to push that, right? Ireland just joined in with Canada and the Netherlands. And, of course, in America, they've been burning up factories and shutting down production lines and cutting off diesel fuel and cutting off trains and shipping, cutting off fertilizer supplies. They're doing everything they can except, well, I started to say except burning food factories. But wait a minute, they're doing that too. They're doing it all. They got a whole lot of people. They want to first lynch, I guess, those that speak up, the uppity N-words, and then they're going to go ahead and starve the rest. There'll be famine, pestilences, earthquake in various places. All of these, says Yeshua, are just the beginning of sorrows. Now listen to this. And say, hey, Alex, did you get this message? Then they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all the news networks, yeah, and all the nations for my name's sake. And then, now listen to this, ask yourself, whoa, this sounds like something right out of Hollywood, doesn't it? Then many will be offended. I'm offended! You did not recognize my pronouns! Oh! Many will betray one another. They'll hate one another. False prophets will rise up. They'll get cushy contracts at CNN and MSNBC, I'm sure. They will deceive many. Now, here's the verse I'm working up to, because if there is a single verse in this prophecy, folks, that nails it today, listen. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Doesn't that describe a lynching? We hate that N-word. Gonna kill that uppity N-word. Gonna show him who's boss. He don't get to speak up. He got no defense. He's just gonna be a dead N-word. Gonna take his stuff. Lawlessness abounds. Yep. The love of many will grow cold. They declared Alex Jones to be an N-word. And the love of many was already cold against him, so that's how they got away with declaring him. Have you noticed, folks, that today the only thing you cannot be that is absolutely indefensible is what? White, and especially a white male? Isn't that pretty much... Yeah, let's see, there was a word. It used to be a word. What was that word? Oh, yeah, racism. That's what it was called. But, you know, back when it was okay to hate N-words, that wasn't racism, but it really was, we now recognize historically. Today, it's okay to hate white people. That's not racism, but it really is. And that's the same verdict of history, seen from the same perspective. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. If there is a better description of America, and indeed the whole world, in August of 2022, I don't know what it is. But I do know this. He follows that up with this. And this is a part of the, not just the warning, but the important element of all of this. But he who endures to the end will be saved. This is why I like the real name of the Messiah. No, his mama never called him Jesus. Not once, the entire time, this man who was in fact the Son of God walked planet Earth as the Torah made flesh. Not once did anyone ever call him Jesus. That name did not exist for 16 more centuries. But he was called the Salvation of Yah. That was what his name meant. That was what the Malach, the angel, told his parents. You're going to name him Yahshua, because he will Shua his people. And he will show them who the Shua of Yah is. How's that for a fitting name? He who endures to the end shall be Shua'd. Saved. Guess who's going to do it? the same one with which we had better pick and sign up for the correct covenant. All right, there's a lot more in here, and I will contend that it's educational. We'll no doubt look back at this prophecy because he's batting 1,000 through verse 14. 14 is interesting. I stopped there. Let me read that one to you. This gospel, he says, this truth, this story of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, here's the interesting part. That you will hear the whore church say, oh, we're preaching the gospel of Jesus. Trouble is, Jesus never did away with his own law. If Jesus did away with his own law, he was a liar and the truth is not in him. If he nailed it to the cross, then his blood isn't worth salvation, folks. If in fact, though, as he said, he wasn't changing one yod or tittle, he was in fact the Torah made flesh, and as long as heaven and earth still exist, you can count on it. Well, that's what he says, that's what it says, that's what the Word says. If there's a gospel, folks, you'd think it should be consistent with what he actually said. So, I'm going to contend that if you really want to be picky here, Matthew 24:14 has not happened yet. Why do I say that? Because this gospel, the one he's talking about, not the fake gospel of another Jesus whom we have not preached, as Paul put it, the Roman whore church, the northern kingdom that was exiled for cause and is still in exile for the same cause, the idolatrous Romanizers, that gospel's not what we're talking about. This gospel of the kingdom, the real one, the one whose king is the Mashiach, the Son of Yah, the Torah-made flesh, who didn't change any of his own word because he is the Word. That gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to these nations. Again, that hadn't happened yet. Although there are some of us, there are more people that are waking up to it and saying, oh, Jeremiah was right. We have inherited lies from our fathers. Things wherein there's no truth, no prophet. Maybe we better get the right gospel. Maybe we better get the right Yeshua, the real salvation of Yah, as opposed to that other Jesus whom nobody ever preached for 16 centuries or more anyway. Then it says this, then the end will come. Well, there certainly is cause for pause there, right? I think all of these things are important. But it does say this right before that, remember? He who endures to the end shall be saved. He warned us. He warns us here. He warns us elsewhere. People like Alex Jones, people who have the guts to stand up, they're going to get persecuted. Some of them are going to get killed. Some are going to get lynched. And there's going to be a whole bunch of them that are going to get lynched. Does that mean we shouldn't do it? Does that mean we ought to just cave in? Obviously, that's not what he's talking about. Obviously, those who preached him as written then, many of them suffered ends that don't wash very well in the Sun God Day whore church anymore, do they? It's funny how the Catholic Church likes to talk about the martyrs, and yet when it comes to actually honoring the faith, we don't talk about that anymore. Not the faith as written, anyway. Matter of fact, it was a capital crime in Roman Catholicism even to have a real Bible if you were a member of the laity, because you couldn't understand that anyway. Why? Because it would make you aware that we're preaching another Jesus whom he never preached. That meaning Paul or anybody else for that matter, who changed his own Sabbath, did away with his own law, changed what he wrote about blessings and cursings, told you what food was. Now we're telling you what food is. Told you about marriage. Now they lied about that. Again, whose covenant are we talking about here? Pick the one that will be kept. The whore church hadn't kept it. The whore governments of men haven't kept it. There's one and only one who has kept it. And even when we failed to keep it, he stood in and took it for us, took the curses for us. Cool. Today, pick the one that will be kept. From there, let's go back to one of the early prophets. And one of the so-called major prophets in the book, this is Isaiah. And literally, the Haftor portion that goes for today is the, if you will, the call of Isaiah, the intro to this man and his mission, chapter 1. And it says this, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, when he what he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So, he is a prophet to what? The southern kingdom. Remember, this is after the split, and we have the whore church in the north, the aka 10 lost tribes, and the whore synagogue in the south. That's the way I refer to it nowadays. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin and some of Levi that made up the place that was later called Judea during the time of the Mashiach. They too are heading into exile, and Isaiah is warning them. These are the things he saw in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of that southern kingdom of Judah. And he says this, speaking about the wickedness that he saw then. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Well, isn't that interesting? This covenant in Deuteronomy ends with the call to those same two witnesses. I have laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. Who are the two witnesses that was laid before? Heaven and earth. Who are the witnesses that Yeshua refers to repeatedly? Yeah, heaven and earth, because they're still here. Who is Isaiah in his very, very first verse talking about? Same two witnesses. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For Yahuwah, no, not the Lord, the real name, has spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner. The donkey knows its own crib, its master's crib. But Israel doesn't know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with Torahlessness, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken Yahuwah. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away backward. Full stop. He was warning people then. Does any of this resonate today? Look and see what's being done in the so-called halls of justice. Ha ha! The lynchings. Okay? Look and see where they're massively upset because we can't sacrifice children to Baal. By the way, if you didn't see the video this week, folks, of the so-called Commonwealth Games and the introductory ceremony, where they literally had a great big cow named Baal and they're worshiping it with dancers. This was the... I looked at this and I thought, you know, I hadn't even talked about this on the news. Why? Because people aren't going to believe it unless they watch the stinking video. But this is where we are. A nation of evildoers. Children who are corruptors. They have forsaken Yahuwah. They've gone back to the old cow. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. And they're proud of it. Why should you be stricken again, he asks. Well, this was before, and I guess you could say the same thing still applies. You'll revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it. Wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. They haven't been closed or bound up. Hell no, you got a medical profession. Folks can inject you with more poison. Destroy your immune system. No point in binding up wounds. We're going to make sure they fester. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Well, wait a second. Are we there yet? Nancy hadn't quite managed to provoke the communist Chinese to doing that. They're pushing the Russians. They're pushing the commies. Somebody's eventually going to take the bait. They're going to nuke New York or San Francisco or L.A. or all of the above. The tsunami bombs may be part of the equation, too. Listen to what he says, though. Warning. Now, remember, at the point that Isaiah said this, some of the things that have transpired hadn't yet, and others that are still going to transpire haven't yet either. Your country's desolate. Your city's burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. Well, that one has. Hell, they're coming in across the border by the millions. They're being invited in. They're devouring the land in your presence. They're even taking the land and they're buying it. Communist Chinese are putting farms next to military bases so they can control the weapons defenses, even. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate. As overthrown by strangers. Well, not going to be any farms, not going to be any farmers, not going to be any diesel to farm anything with, no fertilizer, no plowing, no harvesting, no reaping, couldn't ship the crops anywhere, no diesel there for the kerosene, for the trucks or the locomotives. It's desolate, overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth and a vineyard, hut in a garden of cucumbers in a besieged city. Unless Yahuwah Zevuot had left to us, who are we talking to? Hopefully. A very small remnant. We would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Let's go back again. Matthew 24, what does he say? Because the love lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Doesn't tell us how many will endure to the end, at least not right here. Elsewhere you'll see the term remnant used. This was who Isaiah, Ezekiel, Eliyahu, most of the prophets realized they were talking to the remnant. Unless he'd left us, unless Yahuwah Zevuot has left us, this very small remnant, we'd have been like Sodom. We'd have been like Gomorrah. And we'd have had the same fate. I guess I would say that's encouraging, folks. I do think it's a reason to get the hell out of places like New York City, the swamp, the cities of Chicago, New York, Los Angeles, San Francisco. Will they be made like Sodom and Gomorrah? Arguably. It's already in plan. Arguably, you got the Biden Fuhrer, the little puppet there, waving his arms and saying, "Hit me, hit me, hit me, I double dog dare you. I can't remember reading my lines, but I know what I want. Hit us." They are encouraging the world to strike the great Satan. And the world is eventually going to have had enough. "Hear the word of Yahuwah, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the Torah of our Elohim, you people of Gomorrah." Now, this is the place where the whore church takes it all out of context and ignores the idolatry of, you know, their own log in their eye and the mirror that they can't see. They'll say this is about a different set of idolatry. No, not the one we pursue. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says Yahuwah? I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams, the feed of the fat of fed cattle. I don't really delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. No. When you come before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts?" In other words, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You're doing the wrong thing for the wrong reasons. You don't even recognize who the real God is. Now, pause here for a second. The reason why I find this fascinating is because you'll hear this twisted and quoted out of context over and over again by people. So, see, God of the Bible, he loves Ishtar. He likes the bunnies and the eggs. That's what he's really wanting. No more bulls. We got bunnies and eggs. We got our praises offered on Sun God Day at our sunrise services to Baal. We got our child's sacrifices. We got our gay pride fests. Who's required this to trample my courts? Don't bring me any more of your futile sacrifices, your incense. Now, I'm paraphrasing this, folks, because you've heard it wrong so many times. Let's just see in context what it really should say, modern parlance. Your incense is an abomination to me. Your new moons, your so-called Sabbaths, well, you changed it anyway, right? Your calling of assemblies, I can't endure the iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your so-called new moons, your appointed feasts, your Ishtar, your Sun God Day, your Halloween, your Christmas, your appointed feasts, in other words, the ones you use to replace the ones that I said, what, are my feasts? They're not Jewish, folks. They're mine. Keep them forever throughout your generations, even when you're in exile in all your dwelling places. Yeah, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They're a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Does this sound like what's being seen in America, 2022? Even though you make a whole lot of prayers, I want to hear them. Nope, not going to hear them at all. Your hands are full of blood. Even though you make a whole lot of prayers, not going to hear them. Your hands are full of blood. He who turns his ear from hearing Torah, even his prayer is an abomination. What has the whore church been saying? That Old Testament, that's crap, that's done away with. Oh, what are we like instead? Oh, well, we don't care about your God-given rights and your constitutionally protected rights to freedom of assembly, freedom of worship, freedom of speech, to petition for a redress of grievances, to keep and bear arms, to be free of illegal search and seizure, to have the right to due process and trial and all that stuff that was put in that book of Deuteronomy that you've ignored. No, you can do lynchings. What does he say? Even though you make many prayers, I won't hear. Your hands are full of blood. You're a lot more concerned about whether you can sacrifice babies to Molech or not than you are whether or not God-given rights that you swore and put your hand on a Bible that you don't even care about before me are being gang-raped. Your hands are full of blood. When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. I think maybe the reason he hides his eyes from me is because there's all these people down there literally openly worshiping cows and sacrificing children to Molech and screeching like, well, like what? Banshees. Screech owls. If anybody would dare to actually read the Constitution and say, you know, there's not a right in here. I've been looking. I see keep and bear arms, freedom of assembly, but no, not kill babies. That's not here. Wash yourselves, he says. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice? How's that for funny? Oh, no, no. We got some lynchings to do, Mr. God Almighty. We got to kill a whole bunch more Alex Jones. We got a whole bunch more all the way down. We'll eventually get around to all the little peons out there that are just preaching your word on Sabbath. We got a whole lot of people we intend to lynch. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Let's reason together. Come on now, says Yahuwah. Even though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as wool. Even though they're red like crimson, they can. They shall be like wool. If, oh, here it is. You knew this was going to be there, didn't you? If you're willing and obedient, then you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of Yahuwah has spoken. He goes on to say, your faithful city, it's become a harlot. It's full of justice. Was full of justice. Now it's injustice, literally. It's injustice. It's lynchings made public. And they glorify themselves in their lynchings and then their murders of children. Oh, and they love killing kids, too. They'll all the way down to 6 years old. 6 months old. We'll poison poke them. Think about it. The faithful city has become a harlot. Hell, they got a harlot as number two. She whored her way right there into the Oval Office. Got one skill, folks, and it's not having to do with brains. Your silver has become dross. No, you don't even have silver anymore. Your pennies, your nickels, your dimes, they're just nothing but pot metal. Your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious companions of thieves. No, they're fathers of thieves. They are thieves. And this time, Isaiah's talking, they were companions of thieves. Today, you really want to be at the number one position, folks, and you want to be senile and still be able to be number one? You have to be the big guy. You got to be a super thief. Then you can, and by the way, if you kowtow to the communist Chinese, so much the better. They don't defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. They want them poked. They want them starved. They want them dead. Therefore, says Yahuwah. Now, I'm going to read this, and we're going to go to the Brit Hadashah, the reading, in just a minute here. But keep this front and center as we go into the next reading. Therefore, Yahuwah says, this is the Yahuwah Zevuot, the Mighty One of Israel. Ah, I will rid myself of these people, my adversaries. Elsewhere, he says, those who hate me. You think the Biden Führers, the Pelosis, the Harrises, the Soroses, the Faucis that are killing millions, you think they hate him and his word? They don't. You don't have to speculate. They obviously do. They glory. Their hands are full of blood. They revel in it. Therefore says Yahuwah Zevuot, Mighty One of Israel, I'm going to rid myself of these folks, my adversaries, and take vengeance on mine enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I'll restore your judges as at the first. Oh, there's a couple of judges. I can think of some in Texas and in Pennsylvania and in the District of Criminals and almost entirely the entire left coast. I'll restore that need being gone. I'll restore your judges as at first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards, you can again be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city, he says. We got a ways to go. I'm going to keep coming back to this. I'm going to mention this one more time. At least one more time right now. Pick a covenant. Pick the covenant that will be kept. Take a look. Ask yourself, is there any part? Literally, is there any part of the Bill of Rights, or for crying out loud, the whole Constitution, that is even remotely kept anymore? Elections? We don't bother with elections. Does a United States president have to even be a citizen? Well, hell, that hadn't been the case for a long time. Kamala heels in the air Harris is not fit to sit in the number two slot. She can't legitimately be president. Same reason as Barack Hussein Obama couldn't be. Oh, but we lie about that. That makes it okay. We just pretend, you see, because people are too stupid to know that when our lips are moving, when we put our hand on a Bible, we hate him, we're lying. He's talking about a time of redemption and restoration. We're not there. Pick a covenant. Pick the one that will be kept. Well, obviously, how much more in your face can it get? You name a covenant that the United States government at this point hasn't broken. Pick a three-letter agency, folks, that isn't full of so-called agents who put their hand on a Bible. Some of them don't even do that. TSA doesn't even take an oath anymore. I guess you say at least they're more honest, right? We know that we're here screwing the Bill of Rights. Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms. What's the purpose of the BATF? To screw the Bill of Rights. Do I have any faith that anybody puts their hand on a Bible and lies? The answer is hell no. How about a doctor who took a Hippocratic oath? Well, they don't. Most of them take that anymore. First, do no harm. Don't inject people with stuff that they don't know they're being guinea pigs. No, we're going to inject them with stuff we know damn well is going to kill them. But we're going to pretend to ignore that. We ignore ivermectin. We don't want to lose our medical license, our license to inject people with lethal stuff. We are looking at an entire nation of covenant breakers in positions of power and responsibility and supposed authority. I can't think of a profession, folks. That includes the whores in the chaplaincy in the military. I can't think of a profession that was once acceptable, that was once honored and respected, that hasn't been whored out. And ask yourself, if they're keeping silent in the face of this, they're just as guilty. And that, by the way, includes the so-called clergy as well, most of whom are in the clergy response teams. Faithless, lawbreakers, anti-God of the Bible, to a person. Are there a few that are coming out as whistleblowers? Yep. Are they being persecuted? You betcha. Were they warned? You betcha. All of this is stuff that we knew or should have known. But here we are. This level of in-your-faith facelessness, I don't think it's ever been higher, honestly. And I've been talking about this, as many of you know, for years. I can't think of a time when I've ever seen how it could get any... just wait, Mark. You know it will. It's going to get worse. But they're not hiding it. They revel in it. They're proud of it. By the way, that too comes right out of Isaiah. They revel in their lawlessness. They're proud of it. Where I want to go from here is today's Haftorah. I'm sorry, the Brit Hadashah reading. It comes from Acts chapter 9. Now, what was interesting, and I'll admit this, when I first saw this and I was putting my notes together and looking at what the recommended readings are for this week, and I saw Acts chapter 9, and I thought, honestly, I don't know what that story has to do with the things that I think I want to talk about. Now, obviously, I'm going to pray throughout the week, and occasionally... matter of fact, almost every week, Yah tells me, no, here's what you're going to talk about. He doesn't always say it in that way, right? It's a little bit more subtle. I will see things. I'll put connections together. The Ruach will kind of still small voice lead me in a certain direction. This time, it was, no, look at Acts 9. There is real hope here. There is real hope here. Why? Well, let's just tell you the story. This is the story. When I tell you what it's about, you already know the story, probably. It's called Saul on the Road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. Saul, Shaul. This is the guy who, remember, before he became the converted Christian who did away with the law and wrote all about it? Well, that's a song. Anyway, he was a persecutor. He was, in fact, a zealot for the law of men. He would be the modern equivalent, let's say, of a Joe Biden before he became senile. This was a guy who says, the law of men is what I say it is. We don't care about the law of God. We're going to rewrite it. Hey, we got you got a rule for Sabbath. We got 1,000 rules for Sabbath. We're going to enforce them at point of sword. You don't like it. He would be the Ayatollah of today. We got lots of modern people that are the same folks. Think about it. That's part of the reason why I think this fits. Story starts this way. You got this fellow, Saul. He is killing all kinds of people. Now, notice in here is one of the few places where they actually use the proper terminology from the first century, at least the modern English rendering of it. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, went to the high priest, the so-called high priest, the Kohen Gadol. And he asked for letters. This is kind of like going to the Pope, kissing the ring and saying, give me some encyclicals, I can go out and kill people. This is exactly what the Black Pope would do, remember? If you understand that kind of hidden history of Roman Catholicism, the Black Pope was of the same order as the current Pope Satan is from, the Jesuits. The Jesuits were and there's even a book by this title, The Vatican Assassins. What'd they do? Well, we got some people that are preaching against the Holy Church. We need them dead. These are the Alex Jones of the Middle Ages. Going to go out and not have a trial for them either. Just going to assassinate them. Vaccinate them. So, Saul went to get some letters. from the synagogues of Damascus. So, listen to this carefully. So that if he found any who were of the way. That they didn't call themselves Christians in those days, folks. They called themselves followers of the way. Where does that come from? Oh, yeah. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Followers of the way. What is the way? The way is the way to Torah. The way to turn, to make teshuvah. The Torah made flesh. The real way. The law, the instruction, the commandments, judgments, statutes of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Not of men. Those, the followers of the way. If he found any of those folks, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's journeying, and as he came to Damascus, suddenly a light shone around him, all around him, from Hashemayim, from the heavens. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to them, to him, Saul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And then the real one said, Ani Yahushua, I am the salvation of Yah, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick a goad against the goads, isn't it? So trembling and astonished, he said, Adonai, what do you want me to do? And the real Adon said to him, Arise, go into the city, and you'll be told there what you need to do. So the rest of the story, right? He is told that there's going to be a fellow named Ananias come to him, and he is going to lay hands on him. He's going to basically fast. He's going to be blind for 3 days and three nights and not eat or drink anything. And Ananias gets the call. You know this, right? He hears in a vision, Ananias, and a response. Everybody knows the response. Get ready for this, folks. Raise your hand if you know what you're supposed to say when you hear your name called in a vision in the night. Hineni, Hineni, here I am, okay? He says it, Hineni, arise, said his Lord. Go to the street called Straight. Inquire at the house of Judas for a fellow named Shaul of Tarsus, because he's praying there. In a vision, he's seen a man with your name, a man called Ananias, going to come in, put his hands on him, lay hands on him, so that he might be able to see again, receive his sight. Now, this is funny, and I'm going to say, hey, at this point, and you read this response from this guy, and you'll know exactly what he's thinking, what we're all thinking. Wait a minute, isn't this people that are lynching, you know what, that they call N-words? Isn't this the guy who's been killing us, robbing us, chaining us up? And isn't this that really bad son of a you-know-what? Let me say it. Isn't this that judge in Austin, Texas? Isn't this that lynch mob guy? In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias, going to come in and put his sight. Lord, he said, I've heard a whole lot of folks telling me about this dude, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Here he has the authority now from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. He's coming after your people. Yahuwah said to him, Go, because he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Goyim, the nations, and kings, and the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel. And that would, by the way, include those that are, what, scattered, still in exile. Think about it. Are there still, yeah, almost all of them, still in exile? For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Suffering servant. Oh, there's another word for Shaul. And, of course, as you know, Shaul did suffer quite a bit. He wrote a lot about it. So I think this is kind of interesting. And a lot of times people that, you know, they worship and they have this new Pollyannity that they think where Paul said the law is done away with. They twist Paul, of course, and Peter knew about that. Kepha, he wrote about it. But isn't it interesting to really think about how this guy came to the place where he was set out to do exactly that which was, at least so we're told, so opposite to what he had been doing before? He was zealous for the law. It's just that basically, if you will, he got eyes to see and he realized, hey, I was doing the wrong law for the wrong Lord. I all this time I thought I was serving the Lord. Thought I was serving, well, nowadays they'd say Jesus. Another Jesus whom we have not preached. Those are the very words this guy himself later wrote. Huh. You see, isn't it funny? Once he finally gets eyes to see, he realizes, I thought I was serving the real Jesus, and I was serving a fake. I thought I was serving the real God of Israel, I was serving a fake. I thought I was serving the real law, I knew it. I was serving a fake. I was confusing, conflating, not able to see the difference between man's law and what he had done with the law of God and twisted it and what was actually written. And now I'm starting to get it. And you have to admit, and here's the thing that I hope will really resonate with us today. Now, I am not going to speculate. I think there are so many candidates for modern-day Paul that the mind boggles, right? I watched this biddy down in Austin, Texas. Absolute slimy scumbag. And I was kind when I said biddy, because, the proper term for her does rhyme with witch, and it does start with the same letter. But these are people, folks, who spit upon, you know, the word that rhymes with spit, and they do that to the law, too. And they do it to all of those people who are his. You know, can the parallels get any more clear? We could be talking about any number of people in any number of positions. Pick a Soros DA. Pick a Kamala. I don't think Kamala Harris has the brain power of a Saul. Okay? But there's got to be others. There are no doubt tons of others who would literally be called high-class whore scumbags who have been doing the work of Satan's team. And it's entirely possible that, matter of fact, I think it's likely. That's, I guess, what I'm suggesting here. If this creator of the universe and author of Scripture can take a scumbag like Shaul, shine a light on him, blind him for 3 days, and get him to wake up, there are candidates galore out there today. And it's encouraging that he did this for the followers of the way. It's encouraging again today. Let's start to wrap up on that note. I think that's a good way to close. But let me say it again. We have multiple covenants. We've seen what happens. We've seen what happens to treaties, to covenants of man. As a matter of fact, Joshua was told he failed. But Joshua was told, it's repeated here in this book again, make no treaty with the inhabitants of the land. Who are the inhabitants of the land that you're going to dispossess? By and large, now there were some human beings in there too, but by and large, a lot of these people were true reprobate, bad DNA types. They were Canaanites, they were idolaters at best, and they were, something non-human at worst. Make no treaty with the inhabitants of the land. They break treaties. Does that sound familiar? We got lots of treaties. We've got examples throughout history. We have, of course, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. Both of them. Thrown as far as these people are concerned, these breakers of Torah, these violators of the law, these haters of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, thrown on the ash heap of history. A GD piece of paper, as George Bush said. And not worth a can of warm spit, as far as Biden, Obama, and Pelosi have proven. What was it? I saw something this week. If you haven't seen it, I'd encourage you. I actually have the recording. Karine Jean-Pierre, another one of these worthless slime, whose only qualification to be anything, much less press secretary, is that she's, let's just say, sexually deviant, unsure of exactly what she is, and her physical and sexual qualifications are far more important than her intellect or her ability to understand the law. Anyway, she said earlier in the week, talking about the Supreme Court, how they had made an unconstitutional decision to overturn Roe versus Wade, because women have a right to kill babies. And this is the same woman who's, you don't have a right to be free of illegal search and seizure, to petition the government, to freedom of speech, assembly, worship, or to keep and bear arms, for crying out loud. But no, we got a right to kill kids. And how stupid do people have to get? You know, the mind boggles at the level of stupidity here. It's, is that being unkind? You know, she can't help but being stupid. Oh, yeah, she can. She chose this stupidity. And Yah has told her and others, I will choose your delusions. These are people who had a choice, and they have chosen that stupidity wasn't enough. They're going to elevate it to an art form and foist it on others. Okay, so maybe I'm wrong. Maybe she does have one qualification outside of whatever she does in the bedroom, and that is she's a damned good liar, too. Not very good, because we can see through it, but at least she fits kind of the idiocracy definition of a good liar. Okay, I'll say it again. The Book of the Covenant we're looking at. We've just began the study of this round of the Torah. pick the Torah, pick the covenant, pick the instruction, pick the Brit that will be kept. James Madison, at this point, he had it right. He said, you know, this idea from Isaiah 33, I am your king, I am your judge, I am your lawgiver. In the hands of fallen men, you combine those three powers, that's the very definition, said James Madison, of tyranny. In his hands only, in the hands of Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh only, do we want those three powers to be combined. We are now seeing why. Over and over, they are covenant breakers. The only, the singular in all of human history, covenant that we can trust to be kept is the one that Yod-Heh Vav-Heh made with us. And by the way, do we want some more proof? Oh yeah. He sent his only son. He came in the flesh as the Torah made flesh, literally to experience the consequences so that no one could say he didn't know what he was doing or what he was getting into or what he was offering when he literally put himself through what he intended to do with those who violated his covenant in their place. Wow. And here we are, with all the proof we can possibly have to answer the question. I'll say it one last time. Pick the covenant that will be kept. And, oh, by the way, it's never been more important. It is, in fact, a matter of life and death. And we're going to see that in this book, too. Let's close with prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we thank you. We thank you, we praise your set-apart name, that you are who you say you are, that you have shown us through your word, through your promises, through your actions, through your blood, that you are who you say you are, that you are the ultimate keeper of covenant, that you have made this covenant, that you have offered this covenant to us, that you have walked between the pieces for us, that you have shed your blood for that covenant for us, that we know that we can trust in you, and in you alone. And yet, Abba, it takes some strength. We can't argue, can't deny that. We know your word says, Kazak, be strong and of good courage. We know you tell us hundreds and hundreds of times in your word, fear not, I am with you. You are our strength. You are our shield. You are our sword. You will go into battle with us. You will tell us when to fight, how to fight. You will direct our paths. But we still have to listen. We still have to walk in obedience. We still have to keep our part of the bargain, even though you have kept it for us when we failed. If you love me, keep my commandments. So, Father, we do the things you have told us to do. We pray that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming. We pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. You've told us, seek and ye shall find. Help us to seek, Father. Help us to seek with our whole hearts. Give us eyes that we can see when we seek and recognize what it is we need to ask for and how. And how we can walk it out. We pray that we would be counted worthy, not just to escape these things, but to be found doing your work. The things you have for each of us as individuals to do, from now throughout all the time that we as individuals have left, and through the time after that, when we pray that we can walk into your land, that we can see the fulfillment of these promises, that we can participate in the wedding feast and the time to come, that we might dwell in your house forever, that we might be participants in your kingdom, that we might have the blessings, Father, that you have promised. Help us to be obedient, to be worthy of all of these things. And we pray too, Father, that we would be good and faithful servants unto you. We lift up all of those who are being persecuted for your name's sake. Some of those who know, and of them, others that are doing your work, whether they know it or not, we don't have to know their hearts, Father, to know that there are many, many people that are trying, and that the intent is to kill them all, because you've warned us of that too. Give us strength. Help us to do the things we need to do. Help us to speak your truth boldly. Help us to fear not, to be where we need to be, doing what we need to be doing. Abba, we pray your blessing too for our loved ones, so many that are walking in rebellion, so many who are trying to do your work and are suffering, Some we know, Father, some we don't know. And we pray, too, that there will be some who are doing evil now, that you will call and that you will blind and that you will then shine the light on and awaken them and that they'll see it and they'll turn. And they may have suffering after that, richly deserved. But we pray that you would guide us all, that we can recognize and be on your team. Again, be found doing your work from now through all of this. It can be confusing, Father. It'll be challenging. We know that you've told us we need to be overcomers. Help us to do that. And all of this, Father, we ask in your set-apart name, because you are our King, our Redeemer. You are Yahushua. You are our Savior. Our husband, we pray, to come. Our King, our Master, our Helper in times of trouble, our Shield, our Sword, our exceedingly great reward. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, our Banner, Yahuwah Nisi. You are our Healer, and we need you, Yahuwah Rapha. You are all-sufficient, our El Shaddai, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's close with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarecha ka Yahuwah v'arishmarecha, Ya'er Yahuwah panavalecha v'chunecha, Isayahu panavalecha v'yasim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make His face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift up His countenance upon you and give you His shalom. Amen. And thus He says, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.